And now, as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, I want to read again some verses from chapter 1. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 35. Again the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. They brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and said unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge thee once more as the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Thou art the God who controls all things, and thou art working all things after the counsel of thine own will. We acknowledge this. But we do pray now that in mercy thou shalt look down upon each listener. May thy blessing be their portion. Yea, we pray for thy children everywhere, especially those who are in difficult places at this time, and those who are in places of responsibility. Wilt thou grant unto them the wisdom that they stand in need of? We ask these things now, committing ourselves to thee and asking for thy blessing as we study the word, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in this particular portion that we have read today, there is outlined to us the variety of ways in which men were brought to Christ, and how they became his followers or disciples. So, in a previous study, we were looking at some of the declarations by the forerunner, who was John the Baptist. Now we're considering the drawing of five followers to Christ. Different methods are used. There's the preaching method, number one. There is the personal method, number two. There is what I call the positive method, number three. and the persuasive method, number 4. Now, we should clear our minds with regarding certain matters. There are some people who seem to think that there is only one way in which men and women can be brought to know the Saviour. And they emphasize this and overemphasize it. Some people seem to imagine that the only time that men and women can come to Christ is at the end of a service, at the time when the preacher makes what he calls the altar call. That is the time when men and women are supposed to make their confession or their commitment. My friend, I want you right now to banish that idea out of your mind. I want you to study with me in this particular section and see that the Lord is not confined to one particular method in drawing people to Himself. Remember, later on in this Gospel, we're going to read something like this, that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. There we will see it's the Father who does the drawing, it's the sinner who does the coming, and the Lord Jesus Christ does the receiving. But now in this particular passage in John chapter 1, first of all, there is the preaching method. We referred to this verse in our last study, verse 29 of chapter 1. Where we read, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now I want you to take note that in that particular verse, John, as it were, is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And he's saying, Behold the Lamb of God, in plain words. He's turning the eyes of men away from himself. The Pharisees sent along their representatives, asking John a variety of questions, which John answered. But now he's pointing them away from him. He doesn't want men to become attracted to him. He's only the voice crying in the wilderness. He wants men and women to be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he points to the Son of God, and he identifies him as the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. Now, I emphasized in our last message that the world has a complaint, and the world's complaint is sin. But God has a cure for that complaint, and God's cure is His own blessed Son, who is called the Lamb of God. Now, if you care to take what is said in verse 29, and link it up with what is said in verse 35, because in verse 35 we read these words, Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples. And then, verse 36 says, And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. Now, take these two statements. The one in verse 29, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Associate that with what you read now in verse 36. Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. He says nothing in verse 36 about taking away the sin of the world. So that seems to suggest this. In verse 29, John the Baptist, first of all, identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb, and associates with him the thought of his great sacrifice at the cross, where he would take away the sin of the world. You see, it's essential, first of all, that our first look at Christ should be a look to the cross. Oh, I know we often sing, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. 'Twas there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But now when you come to verses 35 and 36 and you get the incident there, there's nothing said about him taking away the sin of the world. He's looking upon Jesus as he walked. May I suggest now that here is a picture of Christ in resurrection. See, it's not only the fact of Christ going to the cross, but the fact that when the cross work is finished, he rose again from the dead. Because in verse 32 we read, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I ask you, when did that take place? If you were to read the account in Matthew's Gospel, you'd discover this happened at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in Jordan by John. It was then that the Father said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And at that time the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. But then when you come here to verse 36, they're looking upon Jesus as he walked. Now, bring these things over into the historical records. Christ went to Calvary. He died there as the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. But he rose again from the dead. And as he said he would do, he prayed the Father, and the Father sent the Holy Spirit. And now, in resurrection, Christ went back to the glory. The Spirit is down here, of course. Now, these two heard John say, Behold the Lamb of God, and they looked upon him as he walked, and they followed him. May I suggest that through the preaching of John the Baptist, as he pointed men to Christ as the Lamb of God, both Andrew and John became followers of the Lamb. Here was the preaching method, the preacher, turning men's attention away from himself, turning their thoughts, turning their eyes to the blessed Son of God as the Lamb of God. So therefore it is the prerogative of all preachers today. We must direct men and women to Christ. And I say this to every listener at this very moment, my friend. Do not look to the preacher, but look to Christ. The preacher himself is only a sinner. He needed a Savior. You know, a very interesting incident took place just about 2 weeks ago. From the moment that I'm preaching now. A family in the south of England were having their evening devotions, which is quite a good thing to do. And in that family, there was a little boy. After they had read the scriptures, the head of the house made a comment to his family. He said, you know, that Jesus Christ was the only person who never sinned. He never did anything wrong. His little boy was somewhat puzzled. He just couldn't take that in. Oh, he wasn't suggesting that the Lord Jesus ever did anything wrong, but he thought there was other people. So he decided to write to 3 outstanding people to ask them if they had ever done anything wrong. He wrote a letter to Queen Elizabeth II, the Queen of Great Britain. And he said that in the devotions, their father said that only the Lord Jesus Christ was the person who never did anything wrong. And he was writing to ask the Queen if she, as the Queen, had ever sinned. He also wrote a letter to Mrs. Margaret Thatcher, the Prime Minister of Great Britain. And he couldn't take in the idea that the Prime Minister ever did anything wrong, so he wrote to ask her. And then he sent a letter to the Archbishop of Canterbury asking the same question. Now, the interesting thing is this, that each of these 3 people in high positions were prepared to take time to answer the letters sent by a little boy. The Queen said in her reply, "Yes, his father was correct, that only Jesus Christ was the sinless one, that all other people, including kings and queens, had at some time or another did things that were wrong." He also received a letter from the Prime Minister in her own handwriting and with her own signature, saying that she also agreed with the statement of his father, that even Prime Ministers could do things and do things that were wrong. He also received a reply from the Archbishop of Canterbury, who also agreed with the statement made by the boy's father, but went a little further. And he said, "While it's true that we have all sinned, nevertheless, we can go to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, and he's both able and willing to forgive us for our sins." And I thought, as I read the record of the boy's replies, how true it is, that only the Lord Jesus Christ is the sinless one, but he went to Calvary as the sinless Lamb of God in order to make atonement and provide salvation. Hence the reason the preacher now can only direct men and women to Christ. He alone is able to save, and he's able to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto God by him. So there's the preaching method, that men and women can be saved, and the preacher's business is to preach Christ as the Savior for sinners. But now, that's very strange, there's another method here. It's the personal method. Here I read, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." You know, we hear an awful lot about Peter, and the great preacher that Peter became. But a lot of people forget that Peter was brought to the Savior by his brother Andrew. Now, it may be, my friend, that you're not a great preacher, but nevertheless, you may be able to do what Andrew did. Andrew brought his brother Peter to the Lord. This appears to be in three stages. First, he was seeking his brother with some concern, then speaking to his brother about Christ, then leading his brother to Christ, and leaving the master to do the converting. You see, it's not for us to try and convert them. We can't do that. We can't save men. But we can point them to Christ, like John the Baptist did. Or with concern, we can go after them, like Andrew. See, Andrew went after his brother Peter. He findeth his own brother Simon, who became known as Peter. And he simply said to him, "You know, Peter, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ." So he began to talk to him about the Christ. And then he brought him along to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, having introduced him there, he left him there. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is, by interpretation, a stone. And the Lord wrought the change in that man. He changed his name, signifying a change of ownership, signifying a change of character. It was the Lord who changed the man. But you and I may have the privilege and the responsibility of finding other men and women for Christ. I don't know where you look for them, but it may be they're in your own home. It may be they're in the place where you work. It may be that you know friends or neighbors, and you're able to reach them for Christ. Oh, what a blessed occupation to bring men and women to Christ. But then there's another method, you know. There's the positive method. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, "Follow me." You see, that's something direct. It's what I call the positive method. This comes as a direct challenge from the Lord. Follow me. You know, we are so apt to take all the praise to ourselves. Men like to boast. Even preachers at times like to boast. They had so many converts last week. So many converts last year. My friend, may God forbid. May God preserve us from boasting about these things. Let us keep the humble place. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who does the converting. It's Christ who does the saving. And all the honor and all the glory should be His. If He uses us as finger posts like John the Baptist to point men and women to Christ, we should be very thankful for that. If He simply uses us like empty vessels and fills us up and makes use of us, we should praise Him for that. But don't take any praise to ourselves. Here He steps in without the use of anyone coming between, and He makes a direct approach to Philip, and He simply says, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and he rose and he also followed the Lord. That's a remarkable thing. When the Lord breaks into a man's life without any preacher coming near, without the man being at any service, but God comes into His own territory, He steps onto the conscience of the man or the woman, and God speaks to them through His word, of course, nowadays. Some text, perhaps, that they learned when they were in Sunday school. The word of God comes clear to them, and they realize they've got to get right with God. It's like a direct challenge coming to the conscience, and they turn and seek the Lord. That's the direct or positive method. Then there is the persuasive method. This is a most interesting one. Philip, who was brought right to the Lord Himself, he went and he found Nathanael. And he said to Nathanael, "We have found Him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now remember, Nathanael was a very religious man. There was no guile about this man. He was transparent. He was a man who was upright. And yet, this man, Philip, went to him. He says, "Look, Nathanael, you know something? We have found the man of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. We found the Messiah. You know who He is? He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now I want you to notice this. There is the presentation of a testimony by Philip to Nathanael. But that testimony is met and rejected because of prejudice. Nathanael was an honest man, and yet he says, "Do you think that any good thing can come out of Nazareth?" Well now, Philip had his answer to that. And there is the invitation by Philip asking Nathanael to come and see. He simply says, "Come and see." He wasn't going to argue with him. "Come and see for yourself." And then Nathanael accepted the challenge, and he came to inquire. And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, he said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And then you have the coming of Nathanael meeting the Lord, and his open confession, for he said, "Rabbi, Thou art the Son of God, Thou art the King of Israel." Now notice in this wonderful chapter that the Lord Jesus Christ has been presented to us as the Word, the Eternal Word. He has been presented to us as the Light. He has been presented to us as the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. He has been presented to us as the Messiah, the Anointed, the Christ. He's been presented as the Son of God, and he finishes the chapter by presenting him as the Son of Man. All these titles found in this passage.